So we've studied that this is the week that Christ would enter Jerusalem and the people would say, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now. And so, and then a week later they would crucify our Lord. And so how fickle are we, right? How quickly we change sometimes. I titled this sermon, and we're in John chapter 6. I'm not teaching your traditional sermon that you would teach on today, but I'm titled this, Our Caring, Compassionate, Giving, Providing, Loving God. And last night, I felt like the Lord just dropped this statement in me that he wanted me to ask you, do you have any rivers that you think are impassable, that you think you cannot cross? Are there any mountains that you see in your life right now that in your mind's eye, you think, I can't do this? And today, this sermon, I believe God wants to speak to you. In John chapter 6, he says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, same body of water, but Galilee was at the north and Tiberias is at the bottom, and they both claim it. Be like calling Kentucky Lake Tennessee Lake when you're in Tennessee. We just don't do that, right? But they did. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountaintop, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient. A denarius is about a day's labor. So that's about a year's labor for a person. He said, it's not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little. One of his brothers, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up in 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Father God, I just pray right now, Lord, for your anointing, Lord, upon our hearts and our minds. God, I know that I know that I know that you have a word to speak to us, a word of encouragement, a word of love. And God, I pray that our spirits are expecting today, God, to receive from you. Lord, we open our hearts to you today, right now, and our minds, God, that you may change our lives this very day, God. In this service, God, we are looking for you to make a change in us, shift us today, Father. Let there be a shift in the spirit today, Father. Let the old things pass away and let new things arise in our hearts and our lives. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the only parable that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. And so the only other thing that's recorded in all 4 Gospels is the resurrection. And so this, why do I say that? Because I want you to hear, just sort of blew them out of the water. They're thinking, my goodness, is there anything that he cannot do? And the answer to that question is no, right? There is nothing. There's nothing impossible to the Lord. But what you don't know, just from reading the book of John, just from reading the account in John, you don't know what he means when he says, after these things, Jesus did this. What's the after about? They had just received news that John the Baptist passed away, that John the Baptist was beheaded. They loved John. Matter of fact, many of the disciples that Jesus had with him were first disciples of John, right? And John is the one that says, hey, I'm the forerunner. That's the man. You need to leave and follow him. John so unselfishly encouraged his people to follow Christ. And so remember, he sent word when he was in jail and John was beheaded because he was speaking truth about Herod. And so through all that story, the Bible tells us that Jesus and the disciples withdrew. They're going away. They're just, hey, we need a break. You ever feel like that? I just need a break from people. I need a break from life. I need a break from debt. I need a break. I just need a break. And Jesus is saying, let's just go and get away. But something happened that did not allow them to do that. And it was because Jesus saw the people, and the Bible says, running after him. Do you know that oftentimes ministry does not happen when you're feeling good? Ministry does not happen when you're on the mountaintop. Oftentimes time of ministry comes when you're not feeling well, or when you're maybe down in yourself. Maybe there's something going on in your life and yet you feel that call to give out. You know how many people say, well, I just need to get alone and get with God. You better do that, and you better do it quick, because you don't know when that demand is going to come on. You know, we say all the time, we minister out of the overflow of our spirit. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of times we're called to ministry when we're not overflowing. What do you have to give today? I believe that's a pertinent question in this moment right now. Are you so sucked up into your own little head that you can't see that there are people all around you that are dying and going to hell? There are people that are hurting. There are people that are contemplating suicide that I promise you, you know. I was going to be so nice today. I prayed all week, God, I really want to preach a feel-good sermon. I know I was a little rough on you last week, and we go with what the Lord gives us, right? Okay. Jesus lifted up his eyes. He himself, you got to get this. He himself is hurting. Not only was that John the Baptist, who was his first cousin. That's my cousin. That's the one that God said he's gonna go before you and make the way straight. There was a closeness there. There was a love there. And let's get alone, guys. Let's go on out. And all of a sudden, Jesus looked out and he saw people running. Why were they running? Because Jesus was the miracle worker. He's the one that healed the sick. And when he looked out, he said, I see sheep without a shepherd. I hope you get that. You see, this week you have an opportunity to look out and see the many, many people that you rub shoulders with every day of your life that are sheep without a shepherd. Do you know that many people in our community will decide to go to church this week? They'll say, you know, it's going to be Easter and I need to go to church on Easter. Why not here? Why not now? Why not invite them? You need to start tomorrow and say, If you don't have anywhere determined to worship Sunday, we sure would love to have you in our church. And we're not going to call you Christers, Christmas and Easter Christians. We're not going to be insulting. Are you hearing me? Not just from the pulpit, hopefully. Hopefully we won't. We're going to love them because they're sheep without a shepherd. And we serve the good shepherd. You know, there's so many words that came into my mind as I studied this passage of scriptures. Word where God revealed himself to us. Through the Old Testament and the New Testament, he reveals himself by names. And the very first one that I saw was Jehovah Roi, who he revealed to Hagar when she was in the desert. You know what Jehovah Roi means? The Lord sees you. Do you understand no matter how tough the situation is right now, God sees you? I don't know about you, but that brings me comfort. That touches my heart just to know that he knows if I'm in debt. He knows if my mind is in chaos right now. He knows my situation because God sees me. God also doesn't just see us, but he hears us. Jesus was not only healing people's bodies, but he always took time to teach them. You know, the healing is wonderful, right? Miracles are wonderful, but it's teaching that changes our lives forever. It's the Word of God. I got probably one of the greatest compliments that I ever got Wednesday night from Deb Patterson, who was sitting behind me, and she said, "Since I've been in this church, I've been reading my Bible more than I've ever have as a Christian." She said, "There's just something about this church that creates a desire in you to read the Word." Hallelujah. I said, "Deb, you couldn't have given me anything greater than that." You see, you could come up today and we can lay our hands on you and God could heal you from cancer, or God could heal you from a back issue, or whatever you're dealing with, God can heal you from that. But there's no change like the change of the new birth when you hear the Word of God. When you get in the Scriptures on a regular basis, daily, just opening up. You know, I try to daily read the Bible, and I'm talking about just for myself, not for study. And there's just some days I'm in the Old Testament. I just come through Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I'm in Joshua now. And there were a couple of days where I went through who they divided the land to. I'm telling you, I got so bored. I'm just like, I don't care. And these cities we gave to the city of Benjamin, they got these 12 cities, and they would go through every city. Not every day is the day when you read your Bible daily. Not every day is a day you go, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." Sometimes it's just your daily discipline. But in your daily discipline, listen to me, in your daily discipline, there will be days when your soul is so thirsty and God will give you a drink. God will water your soul through his Word, but he also gives you the answers to life. You'll have a dilemma that's going on in your head. I don't know how to cross this river. I don't know how to get over this situation. And one day you'll just be studying and the Spirit of God will open up your spirit and he'll drop a word in from heaven just like that. That's why I really, really believe in church attendance. You never know at what day that you're attending church that God will change your life right there. How many times don't you know Satan wants to keep you out of church? You know, there's an old saying, give the man a fish and you feed him for a day, but teach him to fish and you'll feed him for a lifetime. You know, that's exactly what the Word of God does. He teaches us to fish because he wants to feed us for a lifetime. You know, the way that Jesus came into this world and he began to teach the people. See, in those days, the Pharisees and Sadducees were sort of it. It was a top-down religion. It was a religion that just oppressed the people, and you couldn't be good enough to be one of them. And they would pass you over. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes into the world, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He began to change their minds on how they see the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is within you. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. I just went back to Matthew 6. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. There was no blessing for humble or meek people in this day. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice when people revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. The teaching that Christ brought to the world was probably, it was so foreign to, am I making sense? It was so, they never heard teaching like this. They've never saw this walked out. Why did they say Hosanna, Hosanna when he was coming into town on a donkey? Because they thought that he was going to be the king in their mind that they had established. In their mind, the king, when the king comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to overthrow the Roman government. He's going to restore us out of slavery to our proper position. In their mind, they knew how it was supposed to work, but it wasn't, they wasn't expecting the suffering servant that was coming to die for their sin. I think sometimes, very often, we create a Christ that we want. And it's not about the Christ that you put in your own mind. It's about the Christ of the Word of God. Jesus looks over, and the Bible says that he tested Philip. We don't like to be tested. That word is prazo, means to prove, as in testing of metal. James chapter 1 verse 2, he says, "My brother, count it all joy when you go through diverse temptations, when you're tested, and that the testing of your faith would work patience." We don't like that. James chapter 1 verse 12, he said, "God blesses those who endure, who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." God was testing him. Why? Because God wanted to see, will he pass the test? No. God knew his heart. God knew his heart, but he didn't know his own heart. God tested him so he would understand that I'm not where I need to be. You know, the Bible says, you be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Pride is an evil thing. If Satan can't get you into the kind of sins that we normally think of, into drugs and alcohol and stealing and all those things, then he will try to get you into pride. He will try to make you think how wonderful you are. And you know who that really affects? Those of us who've been saved a long time. And when you start getting this spirit of, well, look at me. Look at me. Really? Do you really want us to look at you? When you're standing on the pew and worshiping the Lord and you think, I can't lift my hands because everybody's looking at me. That's pride. Who cares? Who cares? You know, the rocks, you know when he gave this saying that says, if you don't worship me, the rocks will cry out? It was on this day. It was when they were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. That's the time when he said, if they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Oh, there's an old song that says, ain't no rock gonna get my praise, right? Come on. I don't care what you think of me when we're in the house of God. I don't care what you think of me when we're in Walmart. If it comes over me to lift up my hands and say, hallelujah, I will say it in the streets. I don't care. I'm past that pain, that part. I will not deny how good God has been. He asks Philip, he says, where can we get food? And the old natural carnal mind is working, right? Isn't that where we usually go? Man, 200 days of work would not buy enough for just a little bit. Plus, where in the world would we get that kind of food? Just send them home. Oh, that would be our philosophy. Why do we need to feed them? Just send them on home. Why do I need to invite people to Resurrection Sunday? Because they need to hear the gospel. They need to know that there's a church that, and not the only church, but there are churches out there that love them. And there's a God that loves them. Jesus saw that they were hungry. They were a sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. He wanted to feed them. He asked Philip, how can we make this happen? Philip said, we can't. Basically, we can't do this. And all of a sudden, Andrew spoke up. The stupidest thing ever. Well, I have a little boy over here. It's got 2 pieces of fish and 5 little barley loaves. So what, stupid? Shut up. Right? I mean, isn't that what you'd say? That is a ridiculous statement. And I think when it came out of his mouth, he realized it was. Because he followed it up with, but what is that? What good is that little bit? That's where we live right there. There are many, many people in the house of God that says, what good is this? I don't have anything to offer. God looked at Moses and he said, what's in your hand? It's just a stick. Well, we call it a rod, but it's just a stick. God said, throw it down, Moses. And he threw it down and it became that serpent, testifying to Moses that you are serving the miracle working God. Are you understanding me? I know that we see ourselves as I'm not enough. And wherever God calls you to minister, I promise you this couple's going through this right now. God's calling them to Germany. And probably for a long time when God began to speak that, they begin to say, I don't know how to speak German. I live in Timbuktu over here. Right? How's this going to work? You know, there was a widow in the Old Testament. Elisha went to her and they said, they're getting ready to sell my sons. We have nothing. He said, what do you have in your house? She said, I've got some old jars and I got a little bit of oil. He said, get all the jars you can. Bring them into the house. She did that and filled them up until all the jars was full. The oil just kept on flowing, right? And when all the jars was full, the oil shut down. She went and sold the jars of oil, paid off her debt, and it sustained her until the famine was over. What's in your hand? What is it that you're saying this is insignificant? Well, I've got a little boy over here, 2 pieces of fish, 5 loaves. I can just hear Jesus saying, that's enough. Yes. You know, sometimes Jesus may look at you and say, that's enough. That's all I need. I just need a yes. Don't try to figure out how it's going to work. Lord, how can you make 2 little sardines? That's in my mind. I see sardines probably eaten from a tin can. I don't know. If you've been watching his Facebook things, I pretty much watch it. I don't ever get on Facebook, but I can't get past that. And I'm thinking, I'm gagging on my side over here, and he's not bad. Probably a couple little bitty fish that mama sent out for his lunch. Pastor used to call it a two-piece fish dinner from Captain D's. Barely feeds you, right? And Jesus says, that'll do. All I need is your yes. All I need is your faith. Got any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Are there any mountains that you think I can't get over this? I can't move past this. I'm telling you, with the Lord, you can. I like this next statement. He said, make them sit down in groups of 50. And that probably doesn't mean anything to you. But I like it because I grew up Pentecost. And Pentecost, back years ago, chaos reigned. I mean, the more chaotic the service, the better it is. I mean, it's just, there was no structure whatsoever. And I want you to know, there's nothing ungodly about structure. There's nothing ungodly about organization. There's nothing ungodly about getting your ducks in a row and figuring this out. Jesus said, make them sit down this way. Yeah. I like it. I like, there's one other part that really speaks to me. You know what that is, right? Gather up the leftovers. That speaks to this old boy. Don't let anything go to waste. Make him sit down. I don't know why he did that. I don't know if, so they could see the size of miracle that he's getting ready to do. The Bible says he tested Philip, but he knew already what he was getting ready to do. There was no question in Jesus' mind what was going to happen. But he took that bread, and here's just, I love this. Bible says Jesus broke it. Again, that may not mean anything to you, but as we get later on in chapter 6, we're going to see that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And His body was broken. We just celebrated that. The body of Christ was broken for us. Jesus, I believe, you know, he knows it all. And they didn't know what was happening, but when Jesus stood in front of them and he took and he broke that bread, I think he knew what the symbolism of that moment. That one day, very soon, my body will be broken. Bread don't mean a whole lot to us. I don't even like bread. I make it, but I don't eat it. I like biscuits, but that is a type of bread, right? But I'm not much of a bread eater, but I know many of you are. You love bread. To them, bread was not, it was what sustained you. I mean, they lived on bread. They may have a little meat, but they had bread. See, Jesus is the bread of life. He is what sustains us. Come on, folks, listen to me. It is not your job. It is not your relationships. It's not your mental fortitude. It's not money, goodness. I wish we'd get that. Jesus, you know, there may be a time when we go through some pretty dire situations, and then we're going to understand that Jesus is enough. He is the bread of life. When it seems like there's nothing in the cupboards, there's nothing here to eat, he is the bread. He will provide. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, right? He is El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. He took that bread. He broke it. You know what he did next? And he gave thanks. How many Christians have stopped giving thanks to God when they break the bread? Well, we can't do that in the restaurant. Why not? Why not? Why not? You can do that. You should do that. You know, we have met for years at Sweet Jordan's for Tuesday mornings for prayer. And we loved that. It was just a wholesome, familiar place, you know. And so they've closed their doors. We had to look for another place. So we're now at Jack Java's, and it's a different type of place. It feels different, feels uncomfortable. And I know we could go somewhere that we could get in a back room. But that's not what God has called us to do. I think too many times Christians have went to the back room. I think God is calling us out of the back rooms of society and calling us into the middle of the marketplace and saying, don't be ashamed to bow your head and to pray in public. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, this is happening in my life, and you're in Kroger. Kroger just become an altar. It's a good time to pray. The Bible says that Jesus broke the bread and he gave thanks. Thanks. Thank you for providing. Thank you, God, for providing the bread that will sustain these people. Sometimes we want to take credit for our prosperity. I'm telling you, folks, we are so blessed. Our family is so blessed. And it's so humbling because we have always been low income earners. We've never had great paying jobs. Treva and I, either one. We both have worked all of our lives. But it's the blessing of God. I'm not talking about tithing right now, but I could. You know, there's many people that don't believe in tithing. You're not cheating the kingdom. You're cheating you. It's the tithe that God says, you put me first and now I'll take care of the rest. I promise you 90% will go, here I go. 90% will go further than 100% when God's in it. I know story after story after story, and not my own stories. I'm telling you, I know other stories where people decided to trust God. And some would say, well, that's the law, and we're not under the law. You need to read your Bible a little closer. 400 years before Moses gave the law, they were tithing. That's good preaching, Pastor. You know, we don't talk about money in this church. We don't even take up offerings anymore. Put a box on the back wall. But God is still into tithing and giving. God still wants you to put him first in all ways. He broke the bread. He thanked it. And he began to give it out. Where did the miracle happen? I think right there. I think right there when he began to give it to the disciples. I heard Robert Morris preaching this one time. And he's saying that when the disciples was giving it out, they were saying, now just take a little, just take a little. I don't think they were saying that at all. Take what you want. Take as much as you need to feed your family. It's going to overflow. I think they were already seeing the miracle when Jesus broke that loaf and gave thanks for it. I don't think that it became a multitude at the moment. I don't think all of a sudden they looked at the table and there's heaps and heaps of bread. But I don't think he could give it out enough. I think the miracle happened in his hands. The miracle will happen in your hands when you put your hand in the hand. Oh, I sound like an old preacher. When you put your hand into his hand, you will see the miracle of God. But as long as you stand back, well, God, if you want to do it, you don't need my help. That's straight from the pit of hell. Yes, he does. Are you hearing me? Yes, he needs your hands. Yes, he needs your faith. He needed somebody to distribute what God was doing at the moment. Are you following that? Then he took the fish and he broke the fish. I don't know how you break a sardine, but he gave thanks for that. I remember when I was a little bitty, I don't know why this stands out in my mind, but we were living in Granite City, so I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and we were eating fish that night, which was really uncommon. And I was praying over every fish, and I'd bow my head, and my mom looked at me and she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying over each one of these fish." She said, "Honey, you don't have to pray over each one. We prayed already. It's all blessed." Did you hear that? It's all blessed. Whatever you put your hand to, when you ask the Lord to be in it, it's blessed. I think the key is let's give him thanks. I'm thankful that I'm not required to live on what Eric can do. I am not required to live at the level of Eric's intelligence. There is a wisdom of man, but then there is the wisdom of God. And I am so thankful that we can walk in the wisdom of God. Man, I have no idea where I'm at in these notes. Do you know that Jesus never told the boys? He said, "Guys, come on over here. Now this is the game plan. This is how it's going to work." Do you know God never, he never tells you what's ahead? If he did, it'd scare us to death. "Oh, we can't do that, God." He just said, "Set them down in 50s. Now he breaks the bread and thanks, breaks the fish, gives it out to them. And then he tells them, "Now distribute this." I promise you, God will not tell you the battle that you will face next year. And he will not give you the game plan. That's why we call it a walk of faith. But here's what you can know. He will be with you. He will be with you in that dire moment. Do you know, as we started this service, I can't think of anything worse than having a child born dead. I wish I could think of a polite way to say that, but there's no way. I know it's stillborn, but that, no. This just sanctifies it, right? I want you to get it. That baby, that mama went in to deliver her child and found out the baby was dead. Now, if that doesn't grieve your heart, what will? But I want you to know God was right there. And he will be right there today. He is the only one that can bring comfort to this family. He's the only one that sticks closer. Are you following me? I know that maybe what you think you're going through right now, this is the worst trial of my life. And I promise you, he is in the moment. He's in the fire with you. He's right there. But until you call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says the poor man cried out to God and the Lord delivered him from all of his troubles. But what would happen if the poor man never cried out? The poor man would still be in his trouble. You have not because you ask not. See, some of us need to get God into the situation. We'll call the ambulance and we'll call the doctor, but have you called Dr. Jesus? He's more powerful than any doctor, any physician in the land. When the doctor says, "I can't do anything else for you," there is still a God in heaven that can. Hallelujah. I had no idea this was going here. He broke the bread, gave thanks, and then he told them, "Now pick up the leftovers." They start with two fish and five little loaves, and they pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. There's one other statement I feel like I need to say. Sometimes God will make their provision and we blow it. We spend it on something else. Occasionally, not always, but occasionally God will give you what you need before you need it. I'm preaching better than you're shouting right now. Americans are frivolous. We are wasters. We waste money, we waste time, we waste resources, right? God said, pick it up. Pick it up. Not because they're in the mind of, we're starving to death and we may need this later. No, we don't waste what God has provided. Any part of it. See, when you get that check on Friday, called a paycheck, you need to realize God has helped you get that. And you need to honor God in it, not just with the tithe, but in all of it. And I'm not saying that we can't enjoy life and we can't go on vacations and we can't buy nice things. God's not broke. But I'm just saying you need to be mindful of everything He puts in your hands is His. You know, I think sometimes we say, have you seen my house? Have you seen my new car? Wouldn't it be interesting if we started saying, have you seen the house that God has provided for me? Have you seen the car that Jesus has given to me to drive? Maybe it's just a reminder. You know, I'm fixing to do something in the church where I'm going to get a large barrel planter. We're going to call it Kingdom. I don't know, Kingdom something. I don't know. Because I'm convinced of this. There's many of us that are tithing online right now. And there is a disconnect. When we give online, there's something that just disconnects us, that this is about the Kingdom. I'm planting a seed in the Kingdom. No, I'm just giving online. No. You're not just making an offering online. You're not just dropping your 2 cents in the box. You're planting seeds in the Kingdom. We're not going to change the way we take offerings. We're not going to change online giving. But at some point, I'm going to start having you write out on a little piece of paper, I'm planting $1,500 in the Kingdom today. Now, we're not going to take that to the bank because they'd laugh at us. But I want you to know that when you give online, it's not just money, it's seed. You're planting a seed in the Kingdom of God. And therefore, we're going to put it in a planter, because what you give matters. It matters to the Kingdom. Does that make sense? Do you know that in this story, Jesus was planting a seed? He was planting the seed in these disciples, but he was also planting a seed in 5,000 men, maybe 10, 12,000 people. He planted a seed that God is enough. Are you getting that seed today? Are you thinking in your mind that what I think is impossible is not impossible with God? I need to call 911. Come on, Jesus, right? Come to my aid, Jesus. Because I need your help. Would you stand with me? The very first portion of this, Jesus saw the people running because they knew him as the miracle worker. But he saw him as a sheep without a shepherd. And he knew, in John chapter 10, he'll reveal it to us, I am the good shepherd. I believe that's a message for us today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will make me lie down in green pastures, right? He will restore my soul. I'm going to teach on that soon. The intricacies of that chapter. Why? I want you to know God knows what you're going through right now. And he's the good shepherd. Last week I talked about taking things out of the darkness into the light, that nothing changes until you bring your sin out. And we had a time of confession that I know changed people's lives. I know it did. But today I'm talking to you to talk to Him. Are you listening? Are you listening? I'm talking to you to talk to Him. He is your shepherd. He is your provider. He is Jehovah Roi. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals us. He's Jehovah Jireh that provides for us. He's El Shaddai, the Almighty One that we draw our strength from. You do not have a problem that He cannot solve. Father God, I just come before You right now, Lord. I pray that You would show Yourself as all sufficiency to this congregation. God, I pray, Lord, that as we started, is there any rivers that You think are uncrossable? God, I pray that faith has come alive in our heart, God. And all of a sudden, we begin to see potential. Well, maybe God can help me through this. Maybe I'm not alone, but maybe You are my good shepherd that will help me. Maybe You are the bread of life that will sustain me. And there's no maybe to it. He is. Listen to me. He is. Father, I thank You, Lord Jesus, right now that You want to do far more than we can imagine. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would illuminate our thoughts right at this moment. God, open our minds to what You want to do, to where You're just asking for our yes today, that You're saying, just involve Me in the situation. Don't give up on life. Oh my. Don't give up on life. Oh, come on. Don't give up on life. I'm speaking to somebody. Don't give up on life. Jesus is in your situation right now. Cry out to Him. Cry out. Come on. Cry out to the Lord right now. God, I need You here. I need You in my health. I need You in my mind. I need You in my finances. I need You in my relationships. I need You, God, in every part of my life. I need You, Jesus. I pray, God, intervene in my messed up world. Break the bread today for me, God. Break the bread of life for me, that I would receive. Jesus, I pray right now that our minds would begin to receive and our spirits would be full today of the promises of God. God, pray, Lord, reveal Yourself and Your power to us right now. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Denny is not here. Would you like to close us out? Come on.
Raise your hand to receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious of you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, with nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.